Articles by Desiring God.
Forget Your First Name, How to Live for Legacy, written and read by Greg Morse. I keep hearing stories about young couples who do not want children. Many are refusing kids for no better reason than preference, a euphemism for selfishness. Articles are written of lonely, grandparent-age adults who empowered their kids to chase their career ambitions and to the neglect of having children, and now are no grandparents at all. They feel something missing. You can't read books or play catch or have sleepovers with a new boat. You don't hang pictures of your country club on the fridge, but that is what their successful children have to offer. The last name seems close to becoming an endangered species. We live for first names. It's John, just John, as if we came from nothing and have nothing to extend. These couples seem content to be the end of a family tree that branches no farther than them, all their ancestry leading, fortunately for them, to their personal happiness, vacations, and easy retirement. You only live once, you know. Why spend it on children? If you want companionship, get a dog. Now contrast this portrait of living for us and our first names with the alternative. Men, pay close attention to your part of what Anthony Esalen describes. Man rises above time. He can grasp his existence. He can see it in the context of a family that extends far into the past and will extend far into the future. And it is more than a blood relationship. It is also cultural. There's a sense in which he can say, "We are the Smiths," and mean to include not only persons, but their histories and their way of life. The father is the key to this transcendence. Think. Forget the slogans, the ideology of sexual indifference, and face what is real. A child's connection with his mother requires no explanation. Body depends upon body. It is the father who requires explanation. Living by yourself, for yourself, requires no explanation. Living for money, for fame, for personal gratification requires no explanation. But to birth and guide and nurture immortal souls, to live and build a name and family history that transcends you, to bow as a foundation stone to a new way of living for Christ, or to place your stone upon a pile already stacked, especially as a man, Esalen argues, requires explanation. Generation of First Names. One of the most famous discussions about names shows the difference between living for one's first or last name. "What's in a name?" lovesick Juliet asks, thinking upon her Romeo, the forbidden son of the rival Montague family. She sighs that the romance should remain a dream because of a last name. If he had another, they could be together. "'Tis but thy name that is my enemy," she reasons upon her balcony. "What's Montague? It is not hand nor foot, nor arm nor face, nor any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other word would smell as sweet. An arm is not a name. A smile is not a name. A man is not a name. A rose, whatever you call it, still smells as sweet, still looks as fair. Call the flower crimsonella, and the thorny stem and red petals remain. In a world of ever-expanding names to keep pace with our so-called evolving self, we are tempted to ask the same question: what's really in anything but a first name?" Teenage Juliet spoke of last names as arbitrary symbols, keeping her from her desire. Reality to her remained untouched by swapping one label for another. In one sense, this is true. God, the first namer, could have called the waters land, and the lands water, the moon sun, and the sun moon, the night day and the day night. Adam likewise could have called the tiger zebra to no effect on either's stripes. But her elders knew that more lay in the personal name Montague. For the elder Montague's history lay in the name. Deeds done and deeds done against. Honor or shame was bound in the name, and bitter enmity too. More than a name lived in Montague, a past did too. Ground as sacred as the graves of buried ancestors. To them, that name held something larger and older and deeper than a fleeting teenage infatuation. Montague was a body with different parts, a tree with different branches, something that outlived and outweighed the individual. A family name, not to be cheaply sold as Esau's birthright. Erased from earth. The spirit of Western individualism inclines us toward our own balconies, happy to cast lineage, or even biology, aside for personal desire. Each is his own author, his own alpha and omega. Families and their names are mere formalities when roadblocks to personal happiness or self-definition. But more in the past, as well as many today in the East, did not think this way. A lot was in the name. They valued genealogies. Hear the blessing that God promises Abraham. I will bless you and make your name great. Great, that is, not through his life alone, but through the lives of his offspring. Conversely, a chief curse in Israel was to blot out one's name from under heaven. We do not know enough to rejoice in the benediction or shiver at the warning. How is a name blotted out? Overhear Saul pleading with David. Swear to me, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. To have your name blotted from heaven usually meant to have your lineage end, especially without a male offspring, leaving no continuance of your memory under heaven. So we read that Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up for himself the pillar that is in the king's valley. Why make this pillar? For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. Declining birth rates tell of a people building pillars in the valley because they don't prefer sons. Yet to be finally erased from earth, physically in death and intangibly in name, often resulted in the Old Testament from God's wrath. In that day, your name was your memory, a thread of immortality, a part of you that lived on earth after death. Solomon used memory and name interchangeably in Proverbs 10:7. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The memory of the righteous man would live on as a blessing to his children, but the name of the wicked would rot and be forgotten. Juliet was right. Montague was not a hand or a foot. Flesh and blood were mortal, but a name blessed of God lives forever. Names in heaven. The modern story has become no larger than our personal stories. We clamor to write our autobiographies of our triumphs, oppressions, abuses, sexuality, freedoms. Self-consciousness, self-determinism, and self-expression are inalienable rights. We build to the heavens to make names for ourselves. Family, legacy, past generations, future, what of it? It's Romeo, just Romeo. We are a people of first names. Oh God, come confuse our speech to cure our madness. But, and this narrows the point, we are not mere collectivists, we are Christians. Idolatry can be both self-absorbed and family-consumed. A people can refuse the only name given among men by which men must be saved in favor of their first name or their last. Our great hope is not in any name that we have, but in the name of Jesus Christ, who for his great name's sake has acted to save us. We care about our children and future generations because we care about Christ. We care about our last names because we want a household to serve the name of Jesus Christ. What we labor to build is no Babel to either of our names, but a spiritual legacy to his. What is a Smith, a Morse, a Melikan, or a Montague? What is a Johnson or Jerome compared with Jesus? His is the name raised far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those in hell live to curse his name. We love his name, bless his name, hallow his name. Jewels in his crown. Before his name, all names shrink into obscurity. What is really in a name? Only that which finds its place next to his. He alone bestows upon us that name worth having beyond death. He alone makes his sons into his pillars. Revelation 3:12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven in my own new name. We are Christians, a people who have the Father's name and the Lamb's name written on our foreheads, inscribed by the Holy Spirit of God. He names us sons, daughters, citizens, saints, children, conquerors. We name him Lord, Savior, Groom, Master, Friend. We live to bring all glory to his name. We raise families not simply for our family name, but we pray for his. We live and breathe and have our being in relation to his name. It is our sun by day, our north star by night. Our name shine is diadems set within his crown, as spoils from his victory, as letters written in his book, recording his great triumph. The book of life of the Lamb who was slain.
For more resources, visit desiringgod.org.